This Resurrection Sunday, we'll find ourselves in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, you can follow above on the overhead, or you can look at page 962 in your Bible if you like. For those of you who have plans, I am aware of the time. Don't know if it'll make any difference, but I am aware of the time. It's a great joy to celebrate the Easter truth together. Christians delight to celebrate the resurrection. If you're new to Christianity this morning, or if you're asking questions, Christians celebrate the resurrection actually every Sunday. That's why we worship on Sunday. We celebrate God's resurrection power anew every Sunday. But in the calendar of God's church, we celebrate this, the death and resurrection of our Savior, in light of its historic reality and principles. That Jesus, God who became man, lived a perfect life, gave himself in death upon a cross, and was raised and vindicated by the Heavenly Father in the power of the Spirit. That's the heart of the gospel and the heart of the good news that we share this morning. And the heart of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. When he considers the resurrection in verse 57 of our passage, 15:57, he says this, "But thanks be to God who gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." What I'd love for you to see this morning is the resurrection of Christ has claim in our lives, past, present, and future. The resurrection of Christ has claim in our lives, past, present, and future. Let's pray and we'll hear a section of God's Word together. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are that we can come this Resurrection Sunday in the acknowledgement that life is a gift from beginning to end. That the very air we breathe at this moment is yours. The very pew we occupy at this moment is yours. The very land we stand upon, wherever we are in your world at any point, is yours, for you are King. And we humbly bow the knee. But Father, how remarkable it is, not only that you are King, but that you are a Savior King. That you have not given us what we deserve, but that you have given us yourself in the death and resurrection of Christ. And so, Father, we ask this morning that you would enliven our light, the light of our heart and the life that is within us with the good news of Jesus. Triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." A room with a view. A room with a view. When I was a child, my parents decided that they were going to refurbish and they were going to make anew the house we lived in. I grew up in a house off of the Tennessee River, off of Big Soddy Lake, to be exact. And it overlooked the lake, and my parents had bought a summer cottage. And they had moved into it with one day the hopes of remodeling it. And that time came. I remember as a kid, the two things that impressed me most about taking this house and remodeling it was that we would come home and there would be walls gone and plastic in their places. And I could see outside through the plastic. And I would walk in and out, walk in and out, walk in and out. I was just enamored with that. And then my parents hired this guy who walked around on stilts all day hanging sheetrock. He would frame things up and then he would hang sheetrock. And I was really impressed with that. And one day I came in and my mom was talking to this man and she said, "I want a window here." And he said, "How big a window do you want?" "I want a window here, the whole wall just about." And we were having our living room at this particular portion of the remodeling enlarged. And it was to be a bay window that was about as big as, well, maybe not quite, 2/3 the size of where I'm standing here on the stairs. And my mom wanted a window there so that she could look out over the dogwoods into the lake. And my mom used to do that every morning. She'd have her coffee and contemplation before chaos, that was me, awoke. But every once in a while, I would wake up and I would interrupt her coffee and her contemplation. And I, chaos, would just sit down beside her. And I have to say, in my childhood, it was one of the most peaceful places in all the world. Just sitting there by my mom with her coffee, looking out over the dogwoods, particularly in the spring, into the water. And just watching her think. Just think about life. It was a room with a view. My mom got what she wanted. Well, you know what I'd like to do is to invite you into a room with a view this morning. I want to invite you into the room where you see the view of Jesus and His passion and the power of His resurrection in such a way that you get a new understanding that the goal of resurrection is all-encompassing for the Christian life. All-encompassing for the Christian life. You see, Jesus' goal in resurrection, it is what we will gain in the future in new life, but it covers us past and present and future. It is the power of God at work in us now, because the power of God was at work in Jesus at the cross. This perfect Savior who gave His life and was resurrected. That same power is at work in us. The power of the resurrection that led Jesus all His earthly life, led Him through the temptations that He overcame the way we have not and Israel did not, that led Him to the cross, even though He sweat drops of blood, desiring that that cup would depart from Him, led Him to give His life an eternal and substantive sacrifice for our sin. The Spirit that was at work with Him in life is at work with us, His followers. His resurrection life is our resurrection life as we trust Him, as we put our faith in Him, as we believe and find our hope in the Savior of mankind, Jesus Himself. God who becomes man for us, that we might enjoy Him for an eternity. Life is a gift. We saw that in baptisms this morning, but I want you to see it in your own heart right now. Life is a gift. And resurrection is the story of God's life-giving power to us. We are concerned with resurrection, not because it is important. It is more than important to Christians. The resurrection is more than important. It is of first importance. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. If you just flip back a page in your Bible, you'll note there in verse 3 and 4, as he comes to the summation of his argument for a church that is in need of grace, he says these things in verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ Jesus died for our sins in accordance with Scripture, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with Scripture. Here was what Paul was willing to stake his life on. He had been a good boy growing up and found that his good deeds weren't enough. One of the remarkable things about Christianity, by the way, is that it saves us not only from our bad, but it saves us from our good deeds when they're done to try to try to make our way to God. We can't do enough bad to keep us apart from God. He is able to dig deeper still than any sin we have committed. He is gracious to forgive, though He despises sin. And He has overcome our goodness. Not only like Paul, are we not good enough to make it to Jesus, we must find that Jesus is the one great thing to be celebrated in life. And that's what Paul had found. And his hope was set upon the resurrection. But in the Corinthian church, there was a great debate. It was the debate of the Greek culture of the day. Could someone be raised from the dead? And he is setting the fact straight that if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then we, Christians, we are most to be perishing and despised. Notice in verse 19, if in this only we have hope in Christ, for of all people, we are to be most pitied. If Christ is not raised, he's saying there, if we do not have a resurrected Christ, we are most to be pitied. But in verse 20, notice he says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And the point there that Paul is making, that Jesus' resurrection is the power for our resurrection. Jesus' resurrection is the power for our life. And so his resurrection holds claim on our past, our present, and our future. And I want to consider that this morning. Notice there how Jesus has the power over sin and death and how his life has power over our sin and death. Notice, what is our hope finally and fully? It's there in verse 54 and 55. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and when the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written. Now this is Isaiah 25:18 and Hosea 13:14. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The cross is not only empty, the Savior is alive. Some years ago, I went with Elias Medeiros, a Brazilian evangelist and missions pastor at the seminary I attended. We went to Brazil and we went around a territory that he had taught and preached. And we came to the Bible school that he had taught in for many years. And from there, a kind of Protestant Reformation began to go out in this region of Brazil. They published a magazine that was called Ultimatum. It was the Brazilian counterpart to what we might call Christianity Today. And it was a gospel-oriented magazine. And he taught at this seminary. And when they begin to send out that magazine, they come under great persecution. And they became persecuted because they were saying in the magazine that Jesus was the finished and full salvation for people. That his death was the once-for-all sacrifice that would forgive, and that his resurrection was the assurance of the fullness of life. I found that out kind of sideways because when I got there, over the school hung this huge cross, a huge metal cross, and it had in the center of it kind of a carved out silhouette. It was empty in the middle. It was carved out. It was the picture of not only Christ who had died, but Christ who was risen. And the cross and the resurrection go forth in Christianity because it is the cross and the resurrection that provide the power over our sin. It is his past that defines our past. I promise you, in the room that we're sitting in, many of you are dominated by your past, aren't you? In the room that we're in now, many of us have a hard time getting over past sins and the struggles in our life, or we have a hard time getting over sins committed against us, those things that people have done to us. But we are dominated by our past. And the heart of the gospel is this, not that you would be dominated by your past, but that you would be dominated by Jesus' past. Not that you would be defined by your sin or the sin of another, but that you would be defined by His grace and His perfection in life. The resurrection is about wiping away the past. The resurrection, the fullness of the cross and the resurrection is about wiping away those things that keep us separate from God. His past overcomes our past. because He lived a perfect life and He died a perfect death, because He stood in our place, we have hope today. We have a committed help from our Savior. Not the kind of help that just picks you up when you're falling, but the kind of help that gives you CPR, new life, when you're dead. And Jesus is committed to help His people. Not that we would just deny our past or stuff our past or ignore our past, but that we would see that His death at the cross and His resurrection is an end to our past as we rest in Him. Jesus dominates all our life with His grace and the power of His resurrection. We see that here in 1 Corinthians 15, in just the goal of the gospel. In verse 21, we're told this, chapter 15, verse 21, "For as by a man," speaking of the first Adam, "came death, as by a man came death, by a man, the last Adam, Jesus, has come also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. For each in its own order, Christ, the first fruit then, is coming, His coming to those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom of God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Sin and death are conquered by Jesus." And we live in light of D-Day. Even as we long for the victory and the fullness of the victory of Christ in His second coming, we live in light of that. He has conquered sin, which means He has conquered our past. The resurrection has power over our past, but the resurrection has power in the presence. The resurrection of Christ is a present reality. It covers us and it leads us. One of my sons will be going to Washington, D.C. tomorrow. He's going to visit our nation's capital. And he will go with his class of students and they'll get the national education. I've instructed him that when he goes to the Jefferson Monument, I want him to pay attention to the things that are written above, things that are written all over the Jefferson Monument. And then when he goes to the museums, I want him to look for Jefferson's Bible. You know, Jefferson was a great moralist. He was a theist, not a Christian. He believed in morality and that it was important in the foundation of the country, but he was against the miraculous. He denied the miraculous of Jesus Christ. And I would contest with you that you can't have morality without the miraculous. But he would have contested the other way, and so he had the cut-and-paste Bible. Some of you have probably seen it. And in that Bible, as it comes to the end of the gospel, he ends this way. "There they lay Jesus, and rolled a great stone to the mount of the sepulchre, and departed." That's the way he ends his story of the gospel. Only in the death of Christ. Now, what might be the problem with that? Well, if Jesus died, he's not unlike many in the Roman world who were crucified and put to death. The story of Christianity hangs on resurrection, because the difference is not that Jesus was crucified, but that Jesus was risen from the dead. That he had overcome the curse and the condemnation of our sin, that we might love Him. We embrace resurrection power wholeheartedly now. That's the heart here in this victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Jesus has overcome sin and death. And He is making us overcomers in His grace of sin and death. Sin and death. They may taunt us and we may struggle with them, but Jesus has the final word. If we are people of Christ, then we're people of the resurrection. In the book of Colossians 3:1, tell us that if we have the resurrected Christ, then we are to set our minds on the things above, where God reigns, and set our hearts on that. Why? Because resurrection power is at work in those who trust the Savior. And that's where Paul goes here in verse 58, after he's attested to the truths and the realities of resurrection, he makes a call upon believers in the present. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Notice, it's a constant hope that guards us and guides us. The resurrection and the power of the resurrection, the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, is the same Spirit who's at work in the heart of the believer. And that is what guards us and guides us according to the gospel. It's a committed hope, a constant hope to guard us. Notice we're anchored there. Therefore, my brothers, be steadfast and immovable. Paul's goal is that we wouldn't get dragged away by untruth, or we wouldn't get dragged away. Our vision wouldn't be cast other places than upon the resurrected King of our salvation. It's a constant hope that guards us. Don't get dragged away. But it's a constant hope that guides us as well. Not only are we anchored in the resurrection life of Christ, steadfast and immovable, we are always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's the heart of the believer to follow the Savior. To see that what we invest in the kingdom of God is not wasted because we serve the one who has served us. We give to the one who has given all to us. There's a present reality to the power of the resurrection. It enables us new life now for new service in this day. It's God's goal to have us as His own. And to see that this confident hope is a daily provision, even as it is an indestructible inheritance. God is good to His people. And He calls, and He changes, and He transforms. And that's the heart of the gospel. You know, I'm enamored with commercials because in less than 60 seconds or so, you have to tell a story to try to sell your product. And I've seen it several times. I was watching the other night the Geico commercials. Y'all know the Geico commercials? And I'm interested in the turn that Geico has taken over the year. It used to be that they would tell you that you could get new insurance in 15 minutes or less. Now that's a foregone conclusion, right? Did you know you can get insurance in 15 minutes? Well, everybody knows that. And then the commercials take this turn now where they tell you something they didn't know. I bet you didn't know that Pinocchio was a horrible motivational speaker. And then they go to Pinocchio. And Pinocchio begins his motivational speech and tells everybody that they've got some good in them. And I love it because, at least implicitly, it's an indictment against humanism. I love it when humanists indict themselves. But it's this indictment against this idea of telling people they got something in them that they don't have. And so Pinocchio begins to talk to the crowd that he's speaking with and says, "There's a lot of untapped potential in this room. You've got potential." And his nose starts to grow. "And you've got potential. Uh-oh." And his nose starts to grow. And he's a horrible motivational speaker. Why? Because he has to be true to his nature, as it were. I want you to know that Jesus is much more than a motivational speaker. But Jesus is risen from the dead, and you might say, "Everybody knows that, Wade." But did you know that this resurrection power is not just something we hope for in the future? It's what we have now in Christ the Savior. He has committed Himself to us in such a way that the beauties of heaven are washed back into the presence, and we live with the light of the glory of Christ showered upon us. Our future is presence. Maybe not in its fullness. We long for more to come, but it is really here. The presence of the resurrected Savior lives among us in the church and lives in us as His children. And that's what we claim by faith. You know, Jesus wants us to see not our past, but His past. And that's what motivates our presence. But then when we live by faith in the present, we see a resurrected Savior who is to be followed. Don't take your eyes off of this resurrected Savior. Jesus himself. But it's not just past and present. It certainly is future. And that is the heart of 1 Corinthians 15, that what we hope for is a reality and will be consummated as a reality in our life. Jesus is coming again. And all those who are in Him will give thanks. There will be doxology upon our lips. The good word of the goodness of the resurrected Savior will be on our lips. Why? Because we give thanks for the victory that is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice this call to set our eyes, casting our eyes towards a future reality. As it was said this morning by John, we know that the cross has crushed the power of sin. And so we can be justified and seen right because sin is defeated. And the pollution of sin is being dealt with in our heart in the presence. God is becoming greater and sin less important as we rest in Him. But the presence of sin will be dealt with fully and finally when Jesus comes again. And the imperishable will throw off the perishable. And the natural will be put aside for the immortal. And we will delight in the presence of our God. It was the noted evangelist, D.L. Moody, who at one point in his ministry said, "One day you will read in the paper that D.L. Moody is dead. Don't believe it. I'll be more alive than I've ever been." And that's the heart of the gospel. Life from beginning to end. I think it was Alfred Hitchcock. It was a movie that was popular in the 60s and redone in the 80s, where Alfred Hitchcock made a movie of a lady who was imprisoned but who would not stand for a life imprisoned. And so she was looking to escape, and she made a deal with a gravedigger. She watched and studied the prison and tried to find her way to break out for some time. And there was a gravedigger. He was old and he was slight and he didn't seem to have much life left in him. And he had cataracts, bad eyes. But she watched him. And when someone would die, he would take them just outside the fence and he would bury them just beyond the fence of this institution. And so she went to the old man and she made a deal with the old man. She told him that the next time somebody died, she was going to climb into that coffin. She was going to make her way to the mortuary, climb in that coffin. And she made a deal with him that if he would dig a shallow grave, that when she got out of that grave, what she would do is she would pay for him to have a cataract surgery. Well, some days went by. Some days went by and the bell tolled for someone's death. And she knew that someone had died. It was the common way they let death be known in that camp. And so she made her way to the mortuary. And it was dark in the room. She found the coffin. She hid inside. She nestled up inside that. And the coffin was taken outside. It was put in a hole just beyond the fence. And dirt was put upon it. And she waited some time. And she waited. And she waited for her freedom to come. And she realized that she was waiting longer than they had agreed on. And she took her little lighter and she finally put it on. She had not wanted to waste her oxygen. She put it on. And when she put it on, she was staring face to face the gravedigger who she had made the deal with. She had obviously made a deal with the wrong person. And what I want you to know this morning, if you are here because you want to know what Christianity is about, you want to know what's expected, I want you to know what's expected here is that we rest not in ourselves, but in the finished work of Christ, in the fullness of His resurrection. Jesus has already stood up from the dead. And His promise to us is that we will have new life and eternal life in His life. His resurrection power is our resurrection power. And our resurrected life is as real as His resurrected life, according to Paul here. He lives eternally, and we shall live eternally with Him. You note here in Paul, as he deals with that, what's the promise of eternal life? What's the promise of resurrection life? You have to go back up to verse 42. But for those who fall asleep, those who die, sleep is a metaphor for death that will end in the Bible, by the way. A death that will end. And we're told in verse 42, what's it going to be like for those who fall asleep in Jesus, those who fall asleep resting in Christ? There, We're told in verse 42, so it is with the resurrection from the dead. What is sown perishable will be raised imperishable. What is sown in dishonor, it will be raised in glory. What is sown in weakness, it will be raised in power. What is sown a natural body, it will be raised a spiritual body. Great hope for a great eternity. That's the future for those who rest in Christ. Why do we hold on to this glorious future? Because the one who has risen and conquered death has promised that he will conquer our death spiritually and finally physically for all eternity. And so I want you to see this morning that the resurrection conquers for all times. You need to know this morning that your past is not too much for Jesus. Your past is not too much for Jesus. You know, there are times in my life when I am consumed with sins of the past. Marion and I always kid each other. God saved me from my badness and God saved her from her goodness. She always tried to be the good girl and found out she needed Jesus. She wasn't good enough. And I knew that I wasn't a good boy. I needed Jesus. I just didn't sure I wanted. One of my big problems throughout life has been the problem I have with abandonment. As one who's adopted, I've always felt a little slighted. And there are moments when somebody will say something and that'll come to me and it'll tap into this deep root of abandonment in my heart. Now, I was loved as a kid. Couldn't have been more loved by my parents. But there's a faulty hole in my heart that only Jesus can heal. And I get stuck in the past. You ever get stuck in the past? You ever get stuck in that place where you're not sure God has enough for you? I want you to know what the Scripture says. Is that He does. That He has overcome sin. That He is overcoming death in such a way that He has enough. That sin is defeated because Christ is Savior. Thanks be to God who has given us the victory over our past. Do you know that victory? It's a victory that reminds you that you have a great need, but you have a great supply in Jesus. But I want you also to know, it's not that Jesus is bigger than your past. Jesus is big enough for your present. Your present situation is not too much for Christ Jesus. You know what I find is people are often making deals with God. God, I'll follow you if. And God says, just follow. I'll do this if. You know, we want to give God conditions for how we'll live life in Him. And God just says, live, resting in my life. The goal of the gospel is not for us to command God, but for God to command us. And your sight doesn't go far enough to see the wonderful things that He is doing in your life. Some of us have tragic stories. Some of us have heartaches and struggles in the present that make us question at times the goodness of God. But I promise you've got to take the long view in the present. Run back to the purchase, the cross and resurrection of Jesus. He says, it's yours. And run ahead to the future, the permanence. Whatever happens in this time, in this space, God's got it under His control too. Continue to rest. Nothing in your present situation is too big for God. And then I want you to see that nothing in your future is too much for God. God promises that a day is coming. Even as the gospel circumnavigates the globe, a day is coming when all who rest in Him will know the fullness of His kingdom. And that's the gift that we long for, the presence of sin coming to an end. You know, some of you have an IRA that you feel like will last you a lifetime. Good for you. Some of you have set a nest egg aside that could go on and provide not only for you, but for your family. But none of you are able to do what Jesus has done, and that is to supply all that is needed for the eternity of all His people. There's the inheritance, imperishable, that is promised. And so, if you don't mind, sometime one morning, You might rise and find your place that's like my mom's place of coffee and contemplation. And you might just reflect this week on verse 57 of 1 Corinthians 15. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we struggle so much with this life. We often struggle to contemplate the beauties of new life. But I pray that whatever seeks to dominate us from the past or in the present or looming in the future would be squashed by this reality that you have died, that you have risen, that you are coming again, that your power by your Spirit is at work in all as we believe. Help us to trust you more in Jesus' name. Amen.